anthropomorphic. If you took an anthropology class in university, you'd probably know what that means, a study of humanity. And some of us think, whoa, I thought we were studying God in church. But you think about it, everybody understands who God is, but the fact that God became man is amazing. He actually wanted to become a human being in his son, and he walked with us. He loves human beings. We're created in the image of God, and the perfect image of God is Jesus Christ himself. He is the fullest revelation of God himself, and Jesus became flesh. And now going back to verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, remember the Greek word there is logos, the eternal logos, the fullest expression of God, the revelation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus is separate from God the Father. The Word was with God. And then John also says he also was God. So here's the beautiful mystery of the Trinity. You don't really see the Holy Spirit in this passage, not yet. But you do see the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, second person of the Trinity. God is one, yet three persons. And this is a doctrine that fleshes out over Scripture. But it's amazing who God is. One God, yet three persons. And he manifests himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing truth. It's a beautiful truth that he sets up for us. So Jesus was in the beginning with God. In fact, verse 3 says, all things are made through him. So if you have any doubt that this Jesus is actually God, John, the Apostle John, is saying to us that Jesus created the world. He is the creator of the world. I thought that was just for God alone. Well, John is saying Jesus is God. He is also the creator. So Jesus, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God, and he's God the creator. Verse 4, in him was life. The only way we can have life is in Jesus, who is, again, God. And the life was the light of man. He produces light. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, we in this world today, we're in a dark world because of sin. All of us have rebellious hearts. We're in a sin-sick world. I mean, just look around. Started with Adam and Eve, and God cursed this world. We've all been rebels. There's murder and hatred and anger and envy and lying and stealing. Even if we haven't committed big sins, we know we've committed sins of the heart. And it's an affront to a holy God. God has to judge us because he's holy, but he sent Jesus to take away our sins if we believe in him and trust him as our Savior and our Lord. So that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the light, and he's coming in, he's pushing back darkness. He's pushing back the dark world. He's saying, I am the way, the only way to God, the only way for you to be saved from eternal death. It's the only way to be saved from eternal death is through Jesus. No other way. Eternal separation from God. We don't have to have that. Jesus provides the way for eternal life to God. Now, today's passage here, John the Baptist. This is not John who's writing the book. This is the Apostle John who's writing the book. One of the 12 disciples who walked with Jesus, one of his close friends, is writing a story about Jesus. But John the Baptist, if you remember who this guy is, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. Now, who was this guy? Remember, he had the locust skin on, the nice hairy look, and kind of like the Elijah of the Old Testament. He ate locust and honey, lived in the wilderness. And he was trying to prepare people right before Jesus came on the scene. He was trying to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. He said, repent. Repent of your sins. The answer to your problems and to the world's problems is coming for your own salvation. But you have to repent and acknowledge that you are a sinner full of an evil heart before a holy God. You have to repent, confess that I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I want to give my life to him. John the Baptist was telling people, get ready for Jesus. He's bringing salvation. He also brings judgment. If you give your life to him, you'll be saved forever. But if you don't, you're already under condemnation because we can't live with a holy God. We can't do it. So John the Baptist, what he was doing, that word Baptist, right, means to baptize, baptize in water. So in the Jordan River, he was baptizing those who were getting ready for Jesus in the water, and he was plunging them underwater as a symbol of their death to sin, their new life as they're pulled out of the water to God. And so he was baptizing people under the water, pulling them back up as a symbol of what was happening in their heart, that they were giving their life to God. And so he was preparing the way for Jesus. So John was sent by God. Now, he's almost like the last prophet, the Old Testament prophet, before Jesus. All the prophets, you think of Moses, you think of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. You think of all these prophets that are all in the Old Testament foretelling the coming of Jesus. John is really the last one. John's the last one. And he is preparing people for Christ. He was had a mission from God. And we know this from the book of Luke, that he was called out from birth. He had a mission to get people's hearts ready for Christ. Verse 7, he came as a witness. So he was a witness, sort of a courtroom kind of witness, right? I am testifying on behalf of who this man is, Jesus, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. That was his goal. John, verse 8, was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He came to say, Jesus is the only way to God. And this really dovetails right into the purpose of this book. And John, the Apostle John, who wrote the book, he tells us exactly why he wrote this book. Look at John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. It'll be on the screen later in the book. John writes this. Now, Jesus did many other signs. John 20, 30, 31. If you guys can flip to that slide. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written in this book so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Sorry, it might not be on there, but let me just read that again. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, why did I write these words in the Bible? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the foretold one from old prophecy, the Son of God, the only Son of God, God himself, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote the book. He said, I want you guys to have salvation. I want you guys to know Christ as Savior and Lord. There's no other way to God. Because there's no way to come into the presence of a holy God, and we'll talk more about this, and stand before him. He'll just shoot you out of heaven because God can't abide evil. He has to push it away. He has to judge us. And we know we're rebellious. We know we sin. We know in our hearts that we're sinners and we deserve judgment. But God loved us so much that he gave his only son. And John is preparing, John the Baptist is preparing people for this. And this is why John the Apostle is writing this book. He wants people to understand who Jesus is. Now again, I think of John the Baptist, what he's doing here. He's pointing people to Christ. And you know what's crazy about this is that there's no difference between what he's doing and what we're called to do. You know, we think of him as this wild prophet out there in the wilderness, you know, locust, you know, eating locusts and honey. We're not really supposed to do that. You can eat Cheerios, that's just fine. But we are called to be a witness for Christ. John was looking ahead to Christ, and now we're looking back on Christ. And so we're all supposed to follow in the footsteps of John. He was preparing for Jesus' first coming. We are now preparing for Christ's second coming. Christ is coming back. The first time he came as the servant, as the crucified Savior. Second time, we don't know when, could be today. The second time, he's coming back as king, and all people on earth will know exactly what's going on. And he will come in his glory. He will come in to save his people. He'll also come in judgment. So there's an urgency, just like John the Baptist had, get ready for the coming of the Lord. And we have to be like John the Baptist. We have to be those little lights, the light of Christ, to share Jesus with our neighbors, with our coworkers, people across the world. This is who Jesus is. And everything that you're doing in your job and your classmates, hey, let me point you to this guy, Jesus. This is why we're here. This is why we're here on earth. He created us. We lost it through our sin. And he's provided us the way back. And he's created this world. He's going to come back and make a new heavens and earth with no more evil. It'll be beautiful. But we have to point people to Christ. Just like John. Make way. Make the path straight of the Lord. Make ready for the Lord. And you plant seeds with people. You share with them about Jesus in different ways. But you always want to put forth Jesus. So we have to be like Jesus. And I think of John. A lot of people thought he was crazy. you know, out there, you know, again, living a strange life in the wilderness. But a lot of times, and maybe you felt this, you share Jesus with somebody and they think you're crazy too. Like, I don't, you know, you're a religious nut. You know, you Christians are so bigoted and you Christians are so this and that. And some people will not respond to that. That's okay. Our job is just to share the good news and let God work in people's hearts. Some people will believe, and that's the truth of it. God has people out there he wants to save. Some will reject, just like John, but we need to follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist. So the first point I want you to remember in this sermon is bear witness to the light. The light is Jesus, the light of the world. Bear witness, just like John the Baptist. Now again, what is the response to this light? It's the next section here. Will you run from the light or will you embrace the light? Let's look at verse 9. John writes this, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So Jesus, in his incarnation, he already existed before time, he created the world, but in his incarnation, he's coming into the world. He's taking on flesh, he's coming into the world to bring hope and salvation. It's kind of like occasionally I'll get up, it's really hard, you know, when it's dark outside and jog in the morning. And, you know, sometimes I run down, I live really close to the canal right here, so I run down the canal. And I over in the east side, you know, you see that light coming up over the masses of people in Broward County. And you just see, I'm not at the ocean, so it's not that beautiful. I'm on the canal. So you see the light coming up, and it's just beautiful. You see it shining on the clouds there, and it's kind of that reddish, pinkish, orangish glow. And you're just like, wow, it's a new day, and I'm actually jogging. It's amazing. I got myself out of bed, and this is a new day. You feel all fresh and rejuvenated. There's a nice little dew on the ground. And you know, that's like, I think of that as Jesus coming into a dark world, the sun rising up and shedding light and life onto the world, onto the people, everyone. He's coming into the world. He's spreading his light onto the world. And the question is, will we receive the light or will we run back inside and say, no, I'm too tired. I'm not going to jog. No, but I'm going to, do I want the light? Or I'm like, no, I want to hide in darkness. And later we'll see those who love their evil deeds, those who love themselves, that's what sin is, ultimately, is loving yourself. You will cringe. You will, like turning on a light in a dark room and your eyes kind of, you pull back from the light and you run away. There's either two responses to light. Either you get away from it. I like kind of the dark den look. Or I come into the light. I want to be exposed. I want to know Christ. I want to know what he's done for me. I want to know him. So Jesus, coming into the world, he was in the world that he created, and the world was made through him, verse 10, yet the world did not know him. How ironic is that? God created the whole world, every single human being, male, female, everything. And the thing you would think, if you didn't know the biblical story, if you just thought, man, if you knew there was a God, you really knew there was a God who created the world and wanted to be with people, you would rejoice and say, yes, help us, the God who actually loves us. And people would welcome him with open arms. But that's not what happened. That's how bad we are. That's how sinful we are at our heart. How rebellious we are against God. We don't really want him in our deepest heart. And Jesus was coming. The world did not know him. The creator, the one who holds the universe in the palm of his hand. And the world did not want him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You know, specifically, this could very well be talking about the Jewish people specifically, because that's the group of people that God called out, that he wanted to start working with to reveal himself to the world. So he called Abraham and his progeny out to reveal God to the world. But they sinned too. And it's a bigger application. All of us are considered God's own. We're all his creation. And all of us on our own will do not receive God. So God comes to his own people. And we, as we know from the stories, many of you know the Gospels, the Jewish people for the most part rejected him. There are a lot who believe, but there's a lot who rejected him. Many rejected him. His own people. How ironic. How crazy is that? How strange. But this is nothing new, though. This has been happening for all of history. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. Old Testament prophet Isaiah is recording the words of God. Isaiah 65, verses 2 through 3. God says this, I spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people. I spread out my hands to them who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. Jesus later says, as he's on the, when he comes on the scene, just like his father, he says, all day long I held up my arms to you like a mother hen who wants her chicks to come to her, and you would not. I love you. I give you life. I've given you everything. But all of us, no, we know better. I don't think, God, you know better than us. We know better. We know how to live our life. We don't want you. We know what's good for us, right? How far has that gotten us? Nowhere but death and destruction. And God says, I'm holding out my hands to you. It's very ironic. The Old Testament was always pointing to Christ. And no one could see it, though. They should have. But no one could see the prophecies all about the coming Jesus that really described him perfectly. No one saw it and rejected it. Verse 12, though, there is good news. The light has come into the world. Many have rejected, but the good news is some will believe. Some will believe. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who received him, who welcomed him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there are some, and many of you are in this room, who have believed and said, yes, I receive Christ. This is God's revelation to us of our way of salvation. I can be saved from my sin and death. I can be saved to God, and I will be in a personal relationship with God, an intimate relationship. He will love me. I'll be his child. All who receive him, yes, I believe in what Christ did for me, taking my sins at the cross, rising from the dead to give me new life. Who believe in his name. And what does that mean, believe in his name? I believe that Jesus existed. Does that mean I believe Jesus' name? Really, in this, what the sense is, the name has a big connotation in this time period. A lot of times we just give people names, we don't even think of the meaning. You know, you just say, hey, that sounds cool. I'm going to give my son or daughter that name, right? But some of us, though, we really think about the meaning of the name. And back then, the name of Jesus meant the totality of who he was, his character, his attributes, what he would do for us, who he is. It's the totality of everything he is. So if you believe in his name in this context, it's saying, I believe in everything you are and everything you said and you've done for us and everything you've commanded us to do. I believe Jesus. And Jesus gives the right, or the Father, or both, gave the right to become children of God. We become children of God. Before, really, we were not children of God. We're rebellious children who've walked away from God and we've severed our relationship with God. But God loved us so much that he still wanted to save a family for himself, and he was going to send his son to go rescue that family. And he brings us into his fold. And we were born, and this is again alluding to a few chapters away. We'll see in a few weeks, John chapter 3, where Jesus talks to that Pharisee named Nicodemus about having to be born again. And that's where this terminology comes from. And John's saying here in verse 13, who were born not of blood, not of natural birth, but of a spiritual birth in your heart. Your soul is dead soul that comes alive when our lives are given to Christ and he saves us. He brings that heart alive and changes our heart from death to life. Who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's nothing we can do to earn the salvation. There's zero, nada, nothing that we can do to earn God's salvation. Being a Jew, especially in this context, being a Jew, bloodlines, ethnicity. The Jews completely missed it. It wasn't because they were Jewish, like they were ethnically Jewish, that they were saved. But a lot of them kind of bought into this whole feel that we somehow, being part of the Jewish community, we're the people of God. That's not what God is saying here. In fact, that's never been true. It's always been Abraham was saved by his faith in God. Yes, God called Abraham and his progeny to reveal God to the world, but they always had to act in faith toward God, trusting in him, believing that he would save them from their sins. It's not because of any ethnicity or any status in society, whether you're Jew or Gentile, has nothing to do with it, has everything to do with God. God's salvation, what God wants, what God's required, it's only dropping to our knees and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, save me, I can do nothing, I bring nothing to the table. It doesn't matter how great you think you are, how many accolades you have, how well you do in school. Maybe you're a really nice kid and respect your parents a lot. Maybe you have a great job. Maybe as you're aging and you're getting on in middle age and you say, hey, I've done a lot of good things. Those things don't bring you to God. Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. We do good things. We follow Jesus. We want to love others. We want to do our best in life, but it doesn't earn us any standing with God because we're still sinners. Jesus is the only one who can forgive our sins. It's all of God. Salvation is truly of the Lord. We can say that. Not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. So church, we need to bear witness to Christ. We need to embrace the light, help others embrace the light, and not run from the light. And then lastly, number three, we have to remember the good news that God dwells with his children. God is with us. Verse 14, famous verse. Many of you heard this verse. And the word became what? Flesh. We just sang about that. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the word of God. That's what John calls him. He's the word of God. He took on flesh. Now remember, he didn't become less God, like he gave up being God, like he popped out of heaven and said, I'm totally a man now. He still was all God. Otherwise, if he gave up God, he couldn't be God, right? He has to be God. He didn't give up being God or being deity. He took on flesh. He took on humanity, which he had never had before. He was always the second person of the Trinity in eternity past. But this is a new thing. When he came during Christmas, what we call it, Mary, right? He was taking on flesh for the first time. So Jesus taking on flesh. Just stop and think about how amazing that is. What God would want to come down to people who are nasty and dirty and would mock him, spit on him, this brutal world. If you were God, why would these people, I would just blow them away, you know, with my hot blast of lightning and fire. Let me start over. Let me make some people who are a little nicer. He didn't do that. He created us in his image like God. He gave us real life, real choices. We've chosen against him, but God loved us so much that he became one of us. Because that was the only way we could be saved. The only way we could be saved is to have somebody who is like us, equal to us as a human, be the substitute for our death. Our sins cannot be covered unless someone who is perfect covers my sins for me, dies in my place. And that's what Jesus did. He took on flesh. He came and he died for me, for Deacon Can, for Calvin, for all who believe. He got on that cross. We deserve to be on the cross facing the judgment of God. But God sent his son. And he never sinned, so he was perfect substitute for us, the perfect righteousness. He had no fault, so God accepted his sacrifice. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. It's amazing. Just continue to... This seems like so basic to many of us. Wow, okay, I know Jesus was a man. And we understand, it's a mystery to us. Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time. I have no idea how to explain that. It's a mystery. He was fully God, fully man in the same person. And he became like us. What? No religious leader, no God is like this. The term dwelt, he dwelt among us. It takes on the Old Testament sense of the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple. Remember the big temple they made where the Ark of the Covenant was in it? Remember Indiana Jones found that thing, right? And the altars and all that. And the temple, that was God's dwelling place with his people Israel before Jesus came. And that's how God met his people, the temple, the tabernacle. And this term dwelt, it comes from a Greek term called skinao, to dwell. One commentator says, dwell among us means more literally he pitched his tent. Because you think of the tabernacle before the temple, the tabernacle is a tent. He pitched his tent. It's an allusion to God's dwelling among the Israelites. God dwelled with his people, Israel, the nation, in the temple. But now, how is he dwelling? No longer is there a temple, and there still is at this time, but it will soon be done away with. Jesus, a person, comes to be with his people. He dwells. You don't need a kind of distant building that only the priests can go in, and if someone unauthorized goes in the temple, you're literally put to death because God is so holy. But Jesus now, in the flesh, he comes to dwell with sinners. Amazing. And John the Apostle says, we have seen his glory. He said, I'm not making a fake story. There are so many eyewitnesses to this. We've seen him. Lots of people have seen him. We saw his teaching. We felt him. We smelled him. We heard him. His amazing teaching. All his miracles we saw. Most importantly, we saw his crucifixion. We saw him, his resurrected body. We saw him ascend to heaven. We saw his transfiguration on the mountain where he showed this radiant light glory. We saw all these examples of him and his glory. It's amazing. Do you realize how serious it is? If Jesus hadn't come, there's no way we can be in the presence of God because God's presence, his pure holiness would blow you away. And you see that in the Old Testament. There's times that God is very gracious in the Old Testament and allows people to see a little bit of his glory, and it still blows them away. You think of Moses. You know, God says, I talk face to face with you, but it's sort of a metaphorical sense because even, we'll talk about this more, but even when he shows Moses some of his glory or who he is, the presence of God, it's just a little part of God. And Moses comes down the mountain, his face is what? It's literally glowing. It's like Mr. Glowworm comes down the mountain. I mean, because he just saw a little glimpse. But now, Jesus, a human being, it's amazing that God has this grace that he allows himself to be one of us. We couldn't stand in his presence. And of course, now, I'm just throwing this out. It's not here. But of course, now, even better, not only Jesus came to dwell with us, but now the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwells inside of us. So Jesus would be next to us. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. So we have God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You realize how serious that is? That's why we should hate sin. Because if sin was inside the temple, God would destroy everybody in the temple like this. Because he's so holy. Do you realize that God is dwelling inside of you if you call on the name of God? And so we should hate our sin. And we should say, Lord, I want to be holy. I know I will fail. Thanks for God's grace. He knows I'm a sinner. He's covered it in Christ. But I want to hate my sin because I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so this dwelling is such a rich term. Jesus dwells like God in the temple, and now God's inside of us. That'll be a future discussion. But this is what God does for us. His glory, they've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. Only Son from the Father. This is kind of like the one and only Son. The wonderfully loved Son who's intimate with his Father, knows the Father, reveals the Father to us, and Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's full of the goodness of God. Jesus is full of God's goodness and love, even though we don't deserve it. Grace is getting something you don't deserve, and that's salvation. We do not deserve it, and Jesus is full of grace and truth. He's the absolute truth. He's the only way to God. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. Again, I just want to just think about it. I mean, just think about Jesus, again, being a man. Think about being an eighth grader. Who's in eighth grade? One, okay. Think about let's say you're in first century Israel, Jerusalem, and your classmate is Jesus. I mean, this is real, guys. He didn't just pop out of the sky like, I'm God, I'm here to save you. He was a normal kid. And he had to learn things. We assume he did carpentry because that's what his dad did. But he had to learn things. I'm not saying he was in a school. I'm just saying pretend like he was in your school. And he's there. He's real. He's real. It's amazing. And he actually had to, if I were God, I'd just pop out of the sky and be like, I'm here to save. Maybe not, because I don't really like you, but let me just show my glory, say goodbye, and then, you know. But Jesus became everything that we are, except without sin, flesh and blood. He walked with us. He talked with us. It's wonderful. Verse 15, John bore witness about him, and he cried out, this was of he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now he goes back to John the Baptist and he just says, hey, this is what John was preaching. This guy is the greatest revelation of God because he came before me. This is God. He was from the beginning. John bore witness about him and cried out. This was of he. So he just inserts that again in verse 15. Verse 16, for from Christ, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness, from God's fullness. And it's Jesus' fullness. We've all received the fullness of God's glory. Jesus is God. We've all received God's wonderful gift of himself to us through the fullness of everything that Jesus is. He's God, and he's full of God's glory. Now, what's that term grace upon grace mean? Now, that was interesting. As I was looking at it and reading about it, grace upon grace, you know, you could take it, it's just overrunning grace, you know. It's just grace doesn't run out. One commentator made an interesting comment. If the Greek term underneath upon, he said, really, it's better translated instead of. Now, that would be weird, but he made a point. He said grace instead of grace. Well, what does that mean? Jesus came with grace instead of grace. What in the world does that mean? It doesn't make a lot of sense. But then he points to the next verse. So let's go to verse 17. He says this, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So one commentator said, the law came through Moses, but the law is never seen as a sinful thing. It just doesn't give you to God. The law itself, you guys know I'm talking about the law, right? Moses with the Ten Commandments, all the sacrificial laws the Israelites had to do. You had to wipe the mold off your wall. It was all commands how to live a civil society. The law was given by God through Moses as a gift of grace. That was, you know, the law was very gracious. God revealed how he wanted them to live, his character. But the fullest extent of God's grace is end of verse 17. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So one commentator says, when it says grace upon grace, he says in this context, it's referring to grace of the law, but upon that grace is even a better grace. It's Jesus Christ. He's the fullest expression of God's grace. The law cannot save you. It just points out how sinful you are. And how much it incites sin because we're rebellious. You know, we see a rule and our hearts like, I rebel against it. You know, it's. I had one guy always say, you know, you're walking on the sidewalk and you see a sign that says, do not step on the grass. You know, as a fifth grader, you're like, I'm going to run on the grass. You know, maybe if you hadn't seen that sign, it would never occur to you. But it just triggers a sinful response in you. And you're like, why do we do that? Because we're sinful people. That's what we want. We're sinful desires from the core. But now, grace and truth come through Jesus. Jesus says, you cannot fulfill the law. I already know that. I'm going to fulfill the law for you. I'm going to do it all. And then I'm still going to die. Even though sin is a result of not obeying the law, Jesus didn't have to die. He died voluntarily to take the law and our sins upon himself. What truth? That we'd be saved. We're free. We're free. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we take advantage and say, oh, I don't have to obey God anymore now that I believe in Jesus. Now, of course not. If I believe in Jesus, I want to live like him. But this grace that came through Jesus Christ. Lastly, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who was at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Kind of throws a line back to verse 1. And this is kind of, verse 1 through 18 is kind of the prologue of this whole biography of Jesus. John the Apostle is setting up the foundation for who this guy is. Verse 1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 18 is kind of saying something similar. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What a beautiful statement. Only God, the one and only God, who is at the Father's side. There's that distinction, Father and Son. Yet there's one God. It's a mystery to us. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What I really believe John is trying to set up, he's trying to set up for us in the rest of the book. He said, look, Jesus is the ultimate expression, ultimate revelation of God's disclosure of himself to us. Jesus is God's ultimate revelation of himself. If you want to know God, know Jesus. And that's what John is trying to set up. If you want to know God, he's invisible. You can't even see him. But if you want to know him, know Jesus. Believe in Christ, what he's done for you. Look to Christ. He's at the Father's side. He is God. Again, let's look at one more verse. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. This is what God told Moses. He said, you cannot see my face. Why? For a man shall not see me and live. You can't see God's face. He's so holy. He's so pure. And when people get glimpses of him, a lot of times, either Moses is glowing or, there's Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 says, woe is me. I am a sinner. I cannot even be in this God's presence. I'm freaking out. You will not live if you see God's face. However, this is God's graciousness to us. He became one of us so that we can know him. We can look in the face of Jesus now, and I know God. So God's allowed us into his presence because of Christ. And we can stand confident before God because of Jesus. Jesus will later say in John, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the image of God. You can't see God. God's invisible. But Jesus, the human being, will be able to see. Thank the Lord. God is, again, remember, God is so holy. He's so pure. We deserve death. But he's so gracious to us that he became one of us and laid down his life for us so that we could be one and know God intimately and see him. And I look forward one day to see Jesus face to face. Amen? Amen. All right, so a couple, just the three application points, just to go back again. I've already stated these. Three application points. Number one, rejoice. He dwells within his people. Dwells with his people. Rejoice. Those of us who believe in Christ, God dwells with us. And as now he dwells with us in the Holy Spirit. One day we will see Jesus again. But he rejoice. God is with you. Walking with you. He's inside of you. And Jesus became one of us. He's walking with us. Trust him. Put your trust in him. And know that he's faced everything that you faced. And he loves you and he'll bring you home. Number two, bear witness to the light. This is what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist was always pointing to Christ. And this is what we have to do. If this is who God is, and Jesus is the only way to God, we need to tell others about Christ, whether here in Coral Springs or Afghanistan. We should have a passion and a burden. In fact, it's a command of Jesus to go into all the world and spread the good news of Christ. Lastly, there's only two responses to the light. If you don't know Christ as Savior, come to the light. Believe in Jesus. Bend the knee and say, Lord, I am a sinner, and you are holy. I need Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Please forgive me for my sin. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross and that you've risen for my eternal life. I have nothing without God. He created us. He has to judge us because of our sin, but that will be removed if you believe in Christ. Come to the light. And those of us who are in Christ, continue to spread the light, continue to walk in the light of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for speaking through the Apostle John to us about yourself. God, you are the light of the world. God, in Christ was life. And Christ is life, and he is the light of all people, if we would have him, if we receive him. We thank you, God, so much that you became one of us to dwell among us and to be with us. Help us never take that for granted. And Lord, one day we're going to see you face to face. And Lord, we'll be with you forever. We'll be in your intimate presence forever. Thank you for loving us, adopting us as your children. God, if anyone is far from you today, that you will draw them to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.